we think about our life of faith, we may have an understanding of it as believing the right things, thinking correct theological thoughts. For many of us, faith is often seen as a matter of intellectual assent and of right thinking. And while theology is certainly important, God does not call us to only embrace a sterile belief system, nor to engage us in an intellectual exercise. Rather, God calls us to a way of life, and God calls us to a disposition of our heart. John's gospel affirms that those who believe in Jesus will be saved. And throughout this gospel, belief is used to mean loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It is not only about thoughts and intellect, but involves giving over our heart and our soul to God in love. It involves loving God with every part of our being, loving God more than anyone or anything else. Our scripture lessons this week concern the content of our hearts, of what we value and hold dear and love. In our collect of the day this morning, we prayed, "Grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest and desire that which thou dost promise." It is through God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are called and able to love God and what God commands. It is only through the Spirit that we can desire God's promises, we can seek what God offers, and we can love God in our lives. The Collect acknowledges that it is only God who can tame our unruly wills and affections, overcoming those ways that we seek our own will and purposes, that we seek fulfillment in the external things of the world, putting our own desires, our cravings, before following God. This collect holds out a promise for us. If we love God, if we desire God and seek God's ways, then among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. It is only in God that we find true life and deep abiding joy. Only in God do we find an antidote to the fear and anxiety and despair of our age. This is echoed in our first lesson this morning. In that lesson, the prophet Jeremiah offers the promise of a new covenant that God will make with the people. The covenant began with God calling Abraham. God gives him a new name and then charges him to set out for an unknown land. God promises Abraham's descendants will inhabit this new land, and they will be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Then God goes on to affirm the covenant by giving the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, on those two tablets of stone to Moses. Having freed the people from slavery in Egypt, God, through the covenant, calls the people to be God's people, and God promises always to be faithful to them and to lead them through the wilderness to the land of promise. The people, however, are not always faithful to the covenant. They don't at all times live according to God's call. And in Scripture, we hear that while they journey through the wilderness, there are several times that they rebel against God and against Moses, and they are disciplined by God for their actions. Just as that journey through the wilderness was difficult, so the prophet Jeremiah writes at a time that is also difficult. In fact, that is really catastrophic. Jeremiah understands his present reality as God's punishment for the ways the people forsake the covenant. This punishment involves Babylon conquering the people of Israel, destroying Jerusalem, including the temple, and taking the people to exile in Babylon. This destruction and exile provoke profound questions for the people of Israel. Questions such as, is God still faithful to the people honoring the covenant? Has God abandoned the people? If the temple is destroyed, where is God now? Where does God dwell? Is God still with the people? Jeremiah offers the assurance that God is indeed with the people and remains faithful to the covenant. And Jeremiah offers God's promise of a new covenant. And unlike that first covenant made through the stone tablets, this new covenant will be written on their hearts. It will reside not on stone, but in their bodies. It will be part of them. God will write the new covenant in their hearts. God accepts the people where they are and knows that they have struggled to remain faithful. And so God grants the people what they need, the help they need to keep the covenant. God places the covenant in people's hearts, giving them the capacity to keep it, transforming them into the people God calls them to be. God puts the covenant within them so that they can internalize it in order to live it. This transformation is the result of God's love and grace. It does not come about through human initiative or certainly not perfection. It is only God, as the collect tells us, who can tame our unruly wills and affections. Having the law engraved on the heart is like being in love. It is less about following rules engraved on stone and much more about giving over one's heart to God. Giving themselves to God and to God's call sets the people's hearts free to act, to live reflecting God's ways in their lives. If God's covenant is written in their heart, then one's true character becomes loving God, honoring the promises made to God. God's love comes to direct all of the people's thoughts and actions. God's desire to be in communion with us, turning our hearts to deep relationship with God, finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And in today's gospel, we hear of the desire to see God as revealed in Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus is revealed as the eternal Word, the Word present and spoken at the creation, the Word who puts on human flesh and becomes one with our humanity. God is now as close as our own flesh and blood, living and experiencing human existence. God is closer in Jesus than the covenant even written on the people's hearts. God now dwells with us in our flesh and has a human heart like ours. In today's gospel passage, some Greeks want to see Jesus. And in John's gospel, to see is code for, it means to believe. It means to know and to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know if these seekers ever get to see Jesus, if they ever come to follow him, but their desire results in Jesus' teaching that the hour has come, that his public ministry is ending, his death is imminent. The hour of Jesus' glorification comes when he is raised on the cross. He illustrates this with a parable he tells when he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Only by giving up its life can that grain of wheat bear much fruit. It must give up its life in order to find its new, its fruitful life. Jesus tells this parable anticipating his own death. At this point in John's gospel, the authorities seek to kill him. And Jesus accepts this and goes willingly to his death, to his glorification on the cross, though not without anxiety and fear. In today's gospel, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." But though troubled by what he faces, Jesus embraces the moment and does not turn from the suffering and the death that awaits him. Jesus' death leads to new life. Jesus' crucifixion defeats the rulers of this world. Jesus' death sets humanity, sets us free from the forces of evil in this world, from all the forces that are at odds with God's loving intention for creation, all the forces that are estranged from God's loving purposes. Jesus' death sets us free from the world of evil and sin, the world of domination, of power used over people, the world of violence that coerces and oppresses people. In his book of Lenten devotions, entitled A Way Other Than Our Own Devotions for Lent, Walter Brueggemann suggests the cross of Jesus redeems and transforms our hearts and our lives. Brueggemann writes, "When that story of Jesus is present tense, we are able to sort out and identify all the empty claims where God's holiness and God's power for life do not reside, where God's power for life is not embodied or enacted. Christians sort these matters out around Jesus because we are endlessly seduced by imagining the glory is to be found in our technology, in our brightness, in our achievement, in our power, in our wealth, in our loveliness, or in our fitness. No, no, no. It is found in the face and body and life and story of the one who suffers in and with and for the world." End quote. Jesus draws the world to himself, not through force and coercion, but through love. Jesus invites all people to turn their hearts over to God, loving God with all their being. Jesus calls us to his cross, where we die to self. We die to our unruly wills that focus on us, not on God. And we do so in order that Jesus may lift us to the life eternal, to the abundant life of God, to the life of unending love. The cross indeed seems contradictory. Hate your life, lose your life, and you will find it. The cross is beyond intellectual understanding and assent. Yet, a heart inflamed with love for Jesus understands this contradiction. A heart inflamed with love for Jesus knows where true joys are found. A heart full of love for Jesus knows that these joys are found in Jesus alone, as he draws all humanity into his loving arms, those loving arms stretched wide on the cross, those loving arms that embrace all people in his love. Amen.